You want to go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're looking at here this evening, verses 20 through 26. Of course, looking at this passage, not in context in a sense, because we're not working through the book of John. So we want to just kind of think about what's going on in the book of John back in chapter 13, of course, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. At that point in verse 35, he told his disciples that the way the world would know that they are his disciples is by their display of love for one another. And then continuing with that theme, Jesus is going to pray here in chapter 17 for their unity. Pray that the unity that comes from that love for each other is evident to the whole world around them. The unity of believers needs to be something that we prayerfully strive to attain for. So if you want to follow along, I'll read John 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus speaking here says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word here this evening. And Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding of this passage, even within the context of the whole Gospel of John. And we understand here, even as Jesus is praying for the unity of believers. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that the unity that we have with one another is something that you have designed to be appealing to the lost world around us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just help us as we look at this passage this evening, that you would instruct our hearts. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Paul writes in Philippians 2:2 and says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And so this idea of having unity, loving one another within a local assembly, obviously is something we see all throughout the New Testament. And here I think Jesus' prayer is something that's very helpful for us as we look at it. And so we're going to kind of study this evening, at least a section of it, and get an understanding of what he's trying to get across. And so in verses 20 to 23, our unity has its foundation in the Godhead. And so we go back to the Godhead to consider the unity and the foundation for it. And so as we see here in this section, we have an example to follow, a pattern, or something to pattern our unity after. That pattern is the unity that we see between God the Father and God the Son. Their unity with one another is such that they always work perfectly in tandem with one another. Now, can you think of any earthly relationship that you can say that about? I don't think any of us would say no. Not perfectly in tandem. We strive for that. We try for that. But we don't quite get there. But that is definitely the case with the Father and the Son. Neither tries to get their own way because they're united in purpose, united in what they're accomplishing. there in verses 20 and 21, our unity can bring others to faith in Christ. And so Jesus prays for all those who are going to believe, not necessarily just those that are with him there at that point. And so in Hebrews 7, 25, we see a description of what Jesus is doing here. He makes intercession for us. It says he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying not just for the 11 that are with him at this point as he's here praying, those who are en route with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, but also for those who are going to respond to salvation and down through the ages. And so that would include us. The message of the gospel would be passed down by the spoken word, whether in preaching or in conversation. The possibility of the gospel message being passed on from one generation to the next requires discipleship to take place. I would say one of the most significant ways that can be passed down is within the home. Believing parents have a responsibility before God to share the gospel with their children, to live it out in front of them for their children to see. And then we see the father and son display a genuine unity. Now, we don't want to misunderstand Jesus' prayer here. He's not praying that all believers will have the same doctrinal position in every area, regardless of how cursory we might define those issues. That's not what he is praying here. And so there are varying views on maybe things we would say are secondary issues here at Garden Heights. We don't need to agree on everything in order to display the unity that Jesus is praying for here. And I would say on those secondary issues, if we don't agree and still have unity, it shows even more of a display of that unity if we're able to be in that type of position. And at the same time, there does need to be agreement around the core teachings of the gospel in order to have this unity. And so that needs to be there. Jesus here is praying specifically for a unity of love, a unity of obedience to God and his word, and a united commitment to his will. He knew the 11 disciples well and had seen the selfishness, the competition, the disunity that they often displayed. He sees those areas that we're tempted to be drawn away as well. He's praying that we would be united around a specific goal, a goal of glorifying him through how we treat others. If the world around us sees love and unity from us, they will see it as a picture of who God is. If they see hatred and division, they will make the assumption that God is that way and want nothing to do with him. And so that's why it's so important and why Jesus is praying for unity among believers. The unity of believers works in the hearts of the world. The Father worked through the Son, and the Son did the will of the Father, seeking to please him. Believers need to be united about following the will of God. Here, Jesus was praying for the unity of the disciples, that they would truly work together in order to bring glory to God and see souls saved. As we're united with Christ in salvation, we're to display to the world around us a unity of purpose with other believers. One of the greatest ways that the world will discover that Jesus Christ has come from God the Father is through the unity of believers. So with that in mind, our unity with other believers needs to be something that's visible to the world around us. You know, we need to make sure that we rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit to display a unity that the world notices. So how is the world going to see our unity? You know, we can be completely united here within this property, and the world will never know it. We can show continual love to one another here, but how will the lost know that to be the case? You say, well, they're still meeting there. Well, not necessarily. Because there's a lot of groups that meet and call themselves a church that there's no unity there. And so just because the facility is being used doesn't mean there's unity. At times we have unbelievers that join us for a service. They get a glimpse of that love and unity. And we do have some outreach ministries as well. And at times we have those lost people that come because we invite them and we want them to come and see, and they're here at our facility and they can see that unity. They see as we're seeking to serve them and as we're hopefully serving one another, reflecting that love and unity with one another. Is that enough? Are there other ways in which we can display our unity with one another to the community that is around us? I would definitely say that there are ways. I hesitate to get into too many different options of ways that we can do that, but I do see that happening within this body. I think it's something that we should continue to do. And so that means we don't just meet here at the facility where it's safe and nobody can see us, but we go out into the community together. And I think Luke chapter 10 helps us with this. We have Jesus sent out the 70. How did they go out? They went out two by two. Their mission was to share the good news, the news of the gospel with the lost. But while they are doing that, they also have the opportunity to display unity with one another, because they have to get along as they're talking with each other and with people around them. This unity, this love for one another is attractive to the world. And God uses that to work in hearts to draw sinners to himself in repentant faith. We may need to be creative, but as we're displaying a love and unity with one another throughout the community, God can use that to transform lives. When believers display a lack of unity, they're showing that their love for God is lacking as well, as their love for souls as well, too. So why do we not love other believers like we should? Because we don't love God like we should. That's the bottom line. We don't love God like we should, and therefore we're not loving his children. One commentator said this: the unity must manifest itself in some outward form so that the world may perceive it and be impressed by it. It's not that we're trying to impress anybody, but we're trying to point them to Christ. And then we see verses 22 and 23. Our unity must be focused on Christ. And so believers have been equipped by Christ to be unified. As we consider the atoning work of Christ, how could we not be united with believers in our mission to share the good news? Jesus has many times referred to the fact that he and the Father are one. And now he's saying that the unity that is displayed by he and the Father needs to be mimicked by believers. The unity here of believers reveals God's love for believers. Jesus' prayer was that unbelievers would see the love and the unity of believers and would conclude that Jesus Christ indeed has come to earth on a mission from God the Father. And so his prayer was also that unbelievers would see the unity of believers and would conclude that they serve a God that has a great love for them. We are displaying to the lost world God's love for us when we love one another. The loving unity of the church made visible is used by God to produce a desire on the part of unbelievers, a desire to experience that same love. Why would anyone want to be part of a group of people if they are fighting and bickering all the time? They're going to say, why would they want that? They would have absolutely no desire. And so as believers, we experience the love of God like Jesus Christ does. Knowing that God loves us, we can then be perfectly confident that he will provide for us everything that is needed to live a life pleasing to him. And then as we get to verses 24 to 26, our unity is to be a foreshadowing of eternity. What does it say of the unity or the lack thereof in a local church if someone determines to leave because they just can't get along with that group of people? You know, I don't like them. I just don't get along with them. I don't have anything in common with them. There are times if an individual church has a doctrinal error, or maybe the atmosphere is absolutely caustic, removing oneself from that environment is the best option. But typically, the best option is to work through the differences. As we gather with fellow believers to have a unified purpose of worshiping God, discipling others, we should look at it as what I like to call a dress rehearsal for eternity. We're just practicing for what we get to do all eternity. Now think about this. When we're in heaven, we're not going to sit across the aisle from someone and say, I can't get along with that person. I think I'll go somewhere else. No. In heaven, there's one church. There's one place. There's one area we go to worship. And we're worshiping the one true God. And so as believers say, you know, I just can't get along with that type of person. I just can't have unity with them for whatever reason. What we're basically saying is, you know, I hope they're not in heaven because I can't get along with them. That's not what Jesus wants of us. He's saying and he's praying for us to have unity. We see verse 24, our Savior desires fellowship with us. Jesus wants for him, or for us, to see him in all his glory. I think this is a really exciting verse. Jesus is longing for the time when we will be with him in heaven and we can continue fellowshipping with him like we already do. He wants for his disciples to be able to see him in heaven, to see his glory. You maybe think of a child who is going to a traditional school setting. He has an open house, invites his parents to come in, and they're so excited to show off what they have been doing. Well, Jesus Christ has been busy preparing a place for us. He wants to show it off, and he's excited for us to be there with him. I think that is just so interesting. And reading this verse and thinking through it, one commentator said this, when the church loses its focus on heaven, it becomes self-indulgent and self-centered, materialistic and worldly, spiritually weak and lethargic. What's he saying? All that happens when we stop thinking about heaven and what God has for us through Christ. It's not difficult, I don't think, for us to understand the concept that we as believers want to be with Jesus. I think all of us would say that, although we might say, you know, I want a little more time here on this earth with family and things. But yes, I want to be with Jesus. But I think it's absolutely mind-boggling to realize that he wants us to be with him. That's what he's saying here. That should excite our hearts. Jesus was so certain that he would be returning to heaven as he's praying this prayer, that he spoke of the future event in the present tense, as if it's already happened. Since all believers struggle with a sin nature, Jesus prays that his disciples will be able to come to heaven, where they'll be able to experience completely what that true unity is like. Paul anticipated going to heaven as well. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The love the Father has for the Son has always existed. So not only has the Father loved the Son since before the foundation of the world, but he's loved us since before the foundation of the world as well. We see that Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, our Savior desires us to have fulfillment in him. And so despite the world's rejection, believers can have a confidence in God. And so Jesus starts by acknowledging the Father as righteous. The righteousness of God is in stark contrast to the world that is always in the wrong. The world in its darkness does not know God. They make efforts not to be exposed to God. Therefore, we are to reflect a unity among ourselves so that they will want to be exposed to God. God intends to use our love for one another to bring people to himself. Jesus constantly, in the gospel accounts, reminds us of our great God. When he says that believers know God's name, he's saying that they know of his nature. In Scripture, it's customary for a name to be descriptive of one's character. Believers know the character of God. As a result of their knowing God, they will love him and love other believers. Truth and love go together and cannot be separated. One commentator said this, "It has well been said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. The mind grows by taking in truth, but the heart grows by giving out in love. Knowledge alone can lead to pride, and love alone can lead to wrong decisions." So in a sense, he's saying Christian love must not be blind. We must be able to see what it is that's going on. Jesus revealed to the world all about the great love of the Father when he came to earth, took upon himself the form of a servant, and then laid down his life to offer redemption. The love that God displays on us is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. There was once an orphan lamb that a shepherd attempted to keep alive by putting it with a ewe whose own lamb had died. But the ewe rejected that foreigner and would not feed the offspring of another. In desperation, the shepherd skinned the dead lamb, laced its fleece over the starving orphan. Immediately upon recognizing the infant as her own, the ewe exercised the role of mother, giving new life to that orphan. Because of what the dead lamb had been to the mother, the stranger who deserved nothing was adopted and made a member of the family with all the privileges that came with it. You know, God sees Christ's blood on us, and because of that substitutionary atonement, we're loved by the righteous Father. What a spectacular display John has recorded here to encourage us. So was the request of Jesus Christ answered? This prayer that he has here, was it answered? The request concerning the disciples, I would say, absolutely was answered. Now, according to John chapter 13 and verse 30, Judas had left at this point to set the wheels in motion of betraying Jesus. And so that's why I've been saying the 11 that Jesus was praying for, because Judas wasn't with them at this point. And so these men, these 11, went on to become the pillars of the early church. Not one of them defected. Not one of them denied the faith. Not one of them deserted the Lord. Every believer is a living, breathing witness to the fact that God has answered this prayer. Every believer that keeps on living with the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God is an answer to this prayer, that God has worked through us for his glory. And so are you glorifying God by being united with other believers? And are you excited about seeing what Christ has in store for you in heaven? What it is he has for you. I heard it said long ago, and it's something I always remember when I think about heaven. God uses gold as his blacktop. Obviously, the idea is streets lined with gold. You know, we look at gold, and that's pretty precious. God's saying, that's not that big of a deal. That's just the streets. That's just the blacktop. Not a big deal. I can't imagine what God has in store for us. And so we look forward to that day that we're with him for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the promise of heaven. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you have promised it because of the finished work of Christ. So, Lord, may we be united around that doctrine. Lord, may it unite our hearts with one another. Lord, may we be convinced of the fact that you love us and want to use us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to display our unity, not just here, but as we go throughout the community, as we spend time with one another, as we interact with unbelievers, Lord, that you would use our love and unity with one another to work in hearts and draw people to yourself. Lord, we know that you can do this. And Lord, we'll give you all the credit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.